St. John's Gospel, chapter 17. And it's entitled, Jesus Prays First for Himself, and then Jesus Prays for His Disciples, and then Jesus Prays for All Believers. So, after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Jesus is praying for himself. There's so much ahead of him. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And then Jesus prays for his disciples. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours, and all I have is yours, and all you have is mine. This has been called Jesus' last will and testament. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. Don't understand that verse anyway. I am going to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I am not of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And the next bit, the last bit, is entitled Jesus Prays for All Believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. A few weeks ago, I went to Malta on holiday. I hadn't been before, and Tony and Joan persuaded me, after many years, to go. I knew that Malta was, that a lot of people in Malta were Christians, you know, the church was active. I knew it was the Catholic Church in the main. But I wasn't really prepared for the amazing evangelism in the country. The church is very evangelistic. And this was a surprise and very, very exciting, very, very exciting. I traveled a lot on buses because the buses are cheap. If you go, just go on buses. Don't try taxis. They're a ghastly price. Buses everywhere. And on every bus, it seemed to me that I went, you know, there was either a text or a slogan or something Christian. It was amazing. And this one particularly interested me. You know, you're sitting in the bus and you look in the front, look forward. So everyone's looking forward. And there, by the drive, on the side of the driver's seat, facing everybody, is the text. So you can't miss it. Or words. And this said, let Christ be the center of your life and get eternal life in heaven. Let Christ be the center of your life and get eternal life in heaven. And I thought, my word, how exciting. Let Christ be the center of your life. Oh, I wish I could see that on buses and way back home. And then as the bus trundled on, I began, you know, as one gets a little bit critical. I looked at the verse again and I thought, now hang on. I like that, let Christ be the center of your life, but then, and get eternal life in heaven. And I thought, right, okay, now what is it saying? Is it saying that eternal life is future? Get eternal life in heaven. Not now, okay? In heaven. Is it saying that? Then I thought, what is it implying? Is it implying eternal life in heaven, so it's sort of an everlasting thing? Is it talking about everlasting life, which is something that a lot of people, if you talk to them, say, gosh, I had enough of this life. I don't want everlasting life. You know, so if you're comparing everything with life today, who wants the everlasting life? So aches and pains and all that, no, thank you. And then I'd always thought that eternal life was the quality of life, eternal, something that couldn't be destroyed, eternal life. So what is this eternal life? And you know, why should we want it? Why should it be advertised? When I was young, and there were various meetings, the sort of evangelistic campaigns. Seem to be more then than there are around now. But anyway, there were evangelistic campaigns. And, you know, I would volunteer to be a counselor. So we went to these classes, counseling classes. And it seemed to me, looking back on them, that they all had sort of something in common. They gave you 4 points, which you had to make sure that everybody knew. The first point was the verse, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So whatever happened, you had to make sure. I hope I'm not being cynical, but I'm trying not to be, because this is scripture. And it is, you know, it is scripture. But the first point was always, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so there was this sort of guilt factor that had to be introduced. Then the second one was the wages of sin is death. So you had to follow on the first or the second. The wages of sin is death. So that was the sort of the horror factor, the no hope factor. But then, of course, obviously it didn't stop there. So the verse goes on, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's the third point you had to make, had to get across. And that was that Jesus died, and that help is available. Now, all these three are true, and I don't want to belittle them. And then there was the fourth thing you had to get across, and that was that you had to ask the Lord Jesus into your life. So there were the four. And we had to make sure that all four, we went through all four, and then the person would have salvation. So, but looking back, you know, it seemed to me just so easy, so trite. I'm perfectly sure that loads of people did come to the Lord Jesus, did come to God as a result, because after all, it's not what we do, it's, you know, it's God's Spirit. But it still seemed to be like an A plus B plus C plus D equals salvation. And I suppose as you get older, you become a little more careful of what you think and what you say, and you're not quite sure. And thinking about that, I thought, now, what is this eternal life about? So now if we may have our verse, please, John 17 and verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life, knowing God. That's wow, isn't it? That's no simple thing to be A plus B plus C plus D equals. Knowing God and eternal life. I've told this story before, so those who've been here a long time and know me just, you know, have a little laugh. But coming along from some years ago, coming along from London on the train, it was coming back home, between Chester and here. You know, I've done this London trip over 40 years. So even though I always sit on the seaside, you know, I was falling asleep or reading a book or something, and in front of me there was a lad, probably about 4, and his mother. And as I was nodding off, suddenly I'd hear, wow! You know, excitement. Wake up, look out, what is it? And then a little later again, wow! And a little later again, wow! You know, the excitement of seeing something for the first time. Now, most of us, I suppose, have met this verse hundreds, thousands of times. Knowing now this is eternal life, knowing God. But it's a wow, wow thing. 2 Sundays ago, Jeff took the service, and he gave us another wow story. It was Isaiah in the temple. Do you remember Isaiah 6? Meeting the Lord and falling down on his knees, you know, woe is me, he said, for I am undone. He met the Lord. It was wow. And then last Sunday, James spoke to us. It was again a wow. Revelation 3:20. Jesus knocking on the door and saying, open the door. If you open the door, I'll come in and sup with you. The presence of the King. The presence of the King. Wow. And here we are, going to look at this verse today. We can just take the verse off for the moment, and we'll come back to that later. So, knowing God. People have always sought to know God. You know, man, women, they've always sought to know God. You know, and so the scripture, of course, we have it there, some of our earliest records. Man wanting God, seeking God, knowing God in different ways. And people think that the Old Testament was a fearful God. They only knew God as a fearful God. You know, the God of the mountain, Sinai. I've been on the top of Sinai. It's a fearful place. You know, tables of stone, fire, and all that. You know, God was a fearful, fearful God. A God of punishing. That was the God they knew God to be. A fearful God. But that's not fair, really, in the Old Testament. I know some people said, no, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. But that's unfair. Because really, God in the Old Testament is also a merciful God. Over and over again we read of he shows mercy. He shows mercy. I mean, you just take this, the story of Jonah fleeing from God. You know, why was he fleeing from God? Why was he fleeing from God? He was told to go to Nineveh to preach that there'd be doom. And what does he say? I know who you are, he says to God. You are a kind, you're a merciful God. And I'll go and preach to these people, and they'll repent, and they'll turn from their ways, and you'll forgive them. Okay? Merciful God. You'll forgive them. So he knew God to be a merciful God. And then why did he fly from God? Because then he said, and I'll be made to look a fool. Because I've said there'll be doom on the country and there'll be no doom, you see. So, God of the Old Testament is also merciful God. Over and over again, you see it. And, you know, if you go through the Psalms, the way David and the various psalmists pray to God. But what about the God of the New Testament? Of course, people seeking God. And I've just, you know, I just pick out one verse and trying to know God. And even the Athenians, you know, you take the New Testament, even the Athenians, you know, they'd been seeking God, but they'd put up this altar to the unknown God. They believed that God, there was God. God existed, but it was an unknown God. So Paul goes there and preaches to them the unknown God. Some years ago, I've lived here so long that various lovely students go through my mind. And there was a lovely student called Alice from abroad. And she was doing postgraduate study here. I'm still in touch with her. She sent me an email the other day, which was lovely. She was doing postgraduate study, and she had grown up in a Buddhist home. And so her mother was a very devout religious person. And so all around the home there'd be these images. And Alice watched her mother, and she felt that somehow God was beyond this. There had to be something more. You know, this God, she wasn't satisfied with this, what she heard or saw at home. And she used to go to the water's edge, the sea probably, with rose petals. She'd pick some rose petals. This is what she told us. She'd pick these rose petals and she'd throw them into the waters. And she'd say, God, whoever you are, wherever you are, these are for you. Don't you want to cry? I'm saying it, I want to cry. You know? The unknown God, whoever you are, these are for you. I won't go into details about her conversion, her becoming a Christian, but a friend of hers, a Christian friend of hers, took her to an evangelistic campaign, took her to church. And in church, at the end of the service, the minister gave an appeal and said if anybody wanted God to put their hands up. And Alice thought, she was only young, I think she was a teenager then, and she thought, you know, all I've heard makes sense. So when they asked her raising her hand, she put her hand up. And then the man went on speaking, then he said, if anyone wants to put their hands up, put her hand up. She put her hand up again. She said after about the third time she put her hand up, the minister that said, yes, I've seen your hand, you know, bless her, Alice. And anyway, Alice came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, came to know God in the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. So that's Alice. Something else I just thought of, you know. Again, on occasion, I went to London to an exhibition because it interested me. It was in one of the galleries. And some of you, again, have heard this. The exhibition was entitled God in the Image of Man. God in the Image of Man. And I thought, this is fascinating because, you know, we've grown up with man in the image of God. So, I tried to make sense of the exhibition. I mean, having grown up in India, you know, I know something of Hinduism. But as time goes by, I've tried to make sense of this. What is this God in the image of man? And I suppose basically, as I interpret it, I'm not saying this is the interpretation, as I interpret Hinduism, some of the things in Hinduism, if you start with man, you know, what is man's greatest God now, or desire now, especially the Western world? I hope you're thinking on my wavelength and will give me the answer. What do you think it might be? Money? Did somebody say money? I hope you said money. Money. Money, prosperity. So, if we need money, if we want to prosper, then there's a God for that. Lakshmi, the God of prosperity. Then man is a destroyer. You know, you don't have to think twice about that. Man is a destroyer. So there's the destroyer God. Kali is the destroyer God. The man always wants to look into the future. You know, we want to know what's going to happen. So there's a God of prophecy, the elephant God, Ganesh. So, you know, I'm not saying that this goes all the way through, but, you know, these just came to my mind. God in the image of man. While we say man is made in the image of God. Now, what is the basic difference? The basic difference, as I see it, is the starting point. The starting point, God in the image of man. So man is the starting point. Whereas we say we are man in the image of God. So God is the starting point. And so we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father. I and my Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. I and my Father are one." So the verse again. "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Knowing God. How do we do this? It's all very, you know, it's okay to say eternal life is knowing God. You know, how do we know God? We see him in Jesus. Well, how do we know people? Now, you know this. You know, you've heard this dozens of times. How do you know people? You may know people. You may know Pat Jones. Someone may say to you, "Do you know Pat Jones?" You say, "Oh, yes, I know Pat Jones. Oh, yes, I saw her. Yes, I saw her somewhere. Somebody told me that was Pat Jones." So you think, "Oh, yes, I know." What you're saying is, I know. I know who she is. Then you might have met Pat Jones, and so you say, "Yes, of course, yes, I know Pat Jones. I met her at a party the other day. Yes, I know Pat Jones." Then, of course, somebody may say to you, "Do you know Pat Jones?" And you say, "Of course I know Pat Jones. She's my friend." You know, the other day it was embarrassing for the person. I was at a concert, and someone came up. I was talking to someone, and a third person came up and started running down someone important in the concert. And before they could get very far, I said, hang on. "The person you're running down is a close friend of mine. So I won't have you saying that, you know." And of course, that embarrassed them. But anyway, it passed over. So, you know, so you may know Pat Jones as a friend. You might know Pat Jones as a very close friend. Or Pat Jones might be your partner, your husband, your wife, your child, your cousin. There may be a relationship, and so you know Pat Jones. But you know, you can live with a person for an awful long time, work with a person for a very awful long time and feel you don't know them. You might know what they're going to say next, you know, husband and wife, you know this, don't you? Somebody starts saying something, they pause and you complete the sentence because you know what they're going to say. So, you know, some here haven't been married all that long compared with as long as I've been married, and yet they're having a little joke about it, because it is so. You do know a person, and yet you feel from time to time, oh, don't understand them, you know. I just don't understand them. I just don't know what they're up to. So you may know a person very well, but you don't understand them. Now, you know, a lot of people say, no, they don't know God. They don't believe in God. They don't know God. You know, look what's happening along. We don't know God. What they're really saying is they don't understand God. That's really what it is. And so they're dismissing the whole concept of God because they don't understand God. But what hope is there of us understanding God? I mean, if we don't understand people near and dear to us, what hope is there of us understanding God? If we're not told to understand God, we wouldn't be human. We'd be God if we understood God. So, you know, knowing doesn't mean understanding. So how do we know someone? We may know someone by what they do. We may know someone by what they say. Or, obviously, we may know someone because of our relationship with them. Or all three, what they do, what they say, or our relationship with them. So I've talked for a long time, and I haven't really, other than looking at the verse, looked at this passage. So what I want to do now is to, for the next 5 minutes or so, or 10 minutes maybe, look at John chapter 17. Look at the things in Jesus' prayer. I'm going to look at Jesus' prayer. And in this prayer, just look at the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did and revealed the Father. And then look at his prayer itself, what he felt and what he said. What he said in his prayer. So what did he do and what did he say? So let's have a look at what he did. So if we may have the first lot verses from John 17, verse 6, 8. What did Jesus do? Verse 6. He's talking to his Father and he says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me. The next one, please. Verse 8. I gave them the words that you gave me. And the next, which is just so lovely, I pray for them. I pray for them. And what Jesus said then is true for all time, because we are told that he ever lives to make intercession for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. While we are seated here now, he is interceding for us. And the fourth one, please. I have given them the glory that you gave me. That's a wow. I have given them the glory that you gave me. You know, if you're a Christian, you have the glory that God gave the Lord Jesus. I have given them the glory that you gave me. You are an amazing God. Your love is amazing. I'm just going to pause for a moment, just for a moment, while you look at those four and thank God for them. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for revealing the Father. Thank you for all that you have given us. Thank you that you always pray for us. Thank you that you have given us your glory. And now let's just go on to the last section, knowing the Lord Jesus in his prayer. So if we may have the next 6 points, please. Now this is the Lord Jesus Christ praying for us. This is the heart of God. These next 6 points just reveals the heart of God. Protect them by the power of your name. And the Good News version says, keep them safe. Keep them safe. You know, we think of our children, we think of our young people, and we say, please God, keep them safe. And that's what Jesus says. Keep them safe. The next one. Protect them from the evil one. And the third. Sanctify them by the truth. I've always had difficulty with this word sanctify. So I quite like the Good News version, which says, dedicate them to yourself. And Jesus prays for us, dedicate them to yourself. And four, this we hear over and over again, I pray that they all may be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. I pray that they all may be one. You know, we use this to say that there's not sufficient unity amongst churches, amongst denominations, you know, cry hands up in horror. No unity, no unity, no unity. Look at the churches, they're all quarreling, no unity. But you know, it's not all the churches. That we all may be one, all one in the home. All one in the church in Penrod, all one in the church. And then all churches one in the Lord. If we can't be one in our personal relationships, what hope is there for us being one in churches and in all churches together? That they all may be one. And the next one, please. May they also be in us that the world may believe. May they also be in us that the world may believe. That the world may believe. You know, only a few days ago I had a friend staying with me. And she was talking about someone and she said, you know, he doesn't believe in the organized church. Not that he doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe in the organized church because look at the way the churches are quarreling. And he cited in particular Northern Ireland as it was. But he doesn't believe in the organized. He doesn't believe in church. But you know, the sequel to that was that they had a very sad happening in the family, in that particular family. Very sad happening. And the church just rallied round and gave so much support that this person said, now, I believe in the church. And the last of that, please. Jesus praying, I pray that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is the God we want to know. I pray that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. This relationship, this is the relationship in order to know God, that I myself may be in them. So this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know, I don't know about you. I don't know if you're still, if God is still unknown, whether you are still seeking this unknown God. Whether like the Athenians, you know, you pray to an unknown God. Or whether like Alice, you know, you've thrown your rose petals, your prayers, to this unknown God. It's not that God doesn't hear, but God is not known. Well, let me then commend God in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ to you, so that you can know him a little, a bit more, and a bit more, and a bit more. We can never know God fully, but we can know him. But if you have found Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, then, in closing, I'm just going to read his prayer for you. A few Sundays ago, Peter talked to us. His title, I think, for his talk was God's Dream Book. For those who were here, if you recall, God's Dream Book. Well, I would like to suggest to you that this prayer is Jesus' prayer diary. We've got our prayer diaries, you know. We get them from various organizations. So this is Jesus' prayer diary for you. And he goes on, and he goes on praying. You know, there's been a little chiff-chaff, which has been chiff-chaffing since April. And really, every single morning as I open the door till when dusk falls, it's chiff-chaffing. And one morning I thought, oh, this poor thing, can't somebody answer? Can't some little bird answer? And it goes on chiff-chaffing. And it suddenly struck me, you know, this is like prayer. And this is sounds a bit trivial, but, you know, it just struck me, and I pass it on to you, that the Lord Jesus, he goes on interceding for us. And we can be the answer to his prayer. You know, you pray for family, you pray for people to come to know the Lord, but, you know, they have to be the answer. And we must be the answer. It's no, you know, Jesus is praying for us, and we must be the answer to his prayers. So, I don't know whether you just want to bend your head or close your eyes or whatever, and I'm just going to read Jesus' prayer. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. May they be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them. That the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. So be it, Lord. Amen.